Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one of those great, great verses. You have it memorized, I'm sure. But let's look at it again this morning. If you have your Bible, turn there and read Romans 8, 28 with me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Here again, what a great promise that is. It almost sounds like to us when we read that, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Oh, wait a second, that can't be true. I have things that come in my life I wouldn't count good. Work together. God can make it work good. And so keep that verse in mind as you're turning there or as you're listening this morning. I thought as I was thinking this morning about the very first song that we didn't know very much about work. You know, as Baptists, we strain at trying to let people know that salvation is by grace. It's free. It's not Jesus and works, or it isn't some kind of balancing thing. That's the most contemporary thing, is that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works, and I'm going to go to heaven. And so we strain at trying to make the truth of the gospel known, but sometimes in that, we also miss the idea that there is a place for good works. Matter of fact, over in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I had it marked with my cards this morning. The class this morning made those cards for my wife, and I'm going to send them to her tomorrow. You know, 2, 8, 9. You can quote it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We quote that. I probably quote that out every other week or something. You know, it just pops out all the time. But that's not the end of the chapter. That's not the end of what Paul says. He says down there in verse 10. So do you have your Bible? Because it's in the Bible. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there needs to be a balance to understand what we're doing. We're saved by grace, but we're not saved to go sit under the apple tree and count daisies. We're saved to labor in the field. Jesus said the harvest is white. The fields are white with harvest, but the laborers are few. So we're laborers for the Lord. Let's open with prayer. Father, we ask you to bless this time that we're together. I ask a blessing on each and every person here this morning. You are so wonderful. You are so magnificent. Your wisdom and your love for us overpowers us. And we just thank you for it. Be with those, Lord, that need a special touch today. I think of Charlotte today. They said she wasn't feeling well. And she was on oxygen this morning. So I pray, Father, you'll just continue to be with her. She said she felt fine. So I pray, Father, you'll just continue to minister there and let those doctors and the nurses be able to do all that they're supposed to do there. Be with those, Father, who cannot be here today for one reason or another. Not just this place, this gathering house of worship of the Church of God, but all throughout this city, Lord, there are people that need a fresh touch from you. Some are discouraged. Some, Lord, have lost their hope. They're just wallowing in self-pity and despair. Lift them up. Touch their hearts. Get them revived for you that they might catch fire, that the world might see who Jesus really is. It's chaotic, devastating times. The truth of the gospel, Jesus must be lifted up. We pray we'll do so here this morning. Lord, we would see Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, like many holidays, most Americans probably think of Labor Day as just an opportunity because Monday we're off from work. And we don't really know a whole lot about it. Not really many people probably know the origins of Labor Day. Its origins are not that peaceful. There was violence, there was bloodshed. Matter of fact, they call it the bloody origins of Labor Day. And so America was in a deep depression in the late 1890s, a recession, they called it at that particular time. And workers were out of work. They were wanting work. They were striking and various other things. And I just took one example. For example, the Pullman Company, which was a large company, had to do with trains and all those kind of things. The Pullman Company cut their workers' wages 30%. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? And at the same time, the Pullman Company had company housing. It was not that unusual back in those days. Remember, I think Tennessee Ernie Ford had some kind of a song about, you know, loading 16 tons. And what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. You know, because he could never get all on top because the housing that he was being provided for by the company, you know, kept him in debt, and the company store kept him in debt. Well, there was where they say, and the Pullman Company cut the wages 30%, but they did not cut the housing. Not 1%. Now, if I'd have been a Pullman employee, I think I would have resented that. Don't you? And so they went on strike. And so there's always been this tension between labor and the companies, the owners and those kind of folks. There's always that kind of tension there. And the undertaking of the labor movement was always linked with the fear of communism. The communists were talking about the labor. You know, Marx wrote about the workmen and taking over the means of production and all those kind of things. And they already had saw some of those things happening in Europe. And so there was a fear that the labor movement would take over the free market system and destroy it. Notice I said free market system. I didn't say capitalism. You know where we get the word capitalism from? Karl Marx. So every time we are in this debate about free markets and unions and socialism and all those kind of things, and we allow the other people to say something about capitalism, we've already conceded the field. Because you're going to define that word like Marx defined that word, and it's going to be improperly defined to begin with. We, here in America, have had a free market system, and unlike the European workers, the American workers showed a different quality, which really has saved us as a nation, and that was that they were patriotic, and they fought for fair market prices. They wanted to be paid what the market would bear. And so it's interesting that these things take place, and we don't quite understand all that. And, you know, May Day parades, of course, in Europe, all over the place, that's celebrating communism. Isn't that a marvelous thing to celebrate? Communism, which bankrupts every country that's ever been in, destroys any kind of work opportunities, takes from everybody in the whole country and makes a few people rich. Well, interesting enough, the Bible talks about work as a virtue. Did you know that? Somebody asked me, you know, when I came in this morning, you know, did we get Todd's stuff all put in the moving van and all those kind of things? And I said, did. And so I understand a little bit about work yesterday, I'll tell you. We started out at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we moved stuff. And so by 10 o'clock, I was sweating like a hog. Is that okay to say that? It just got warmer and warmer. Listen, the Bible talks about work as being a virtue. The Bible talks about work as being a virtue that has benefits related to it. And usually we don't talk about those kind of things. You know, the God of the Bible, our God, who is God, who's the only God, is a God who works. Just think about it. The creation of God, massive. Beyond our scope, we're just, every time we send a satellite out or something like that, we find something new about the universe. It seems like it's almost infinite, if it's not. And God made all that. God is at work in creation every day. God is at work in your life every day. And thank the Lord God Almighty for it. God Almighty's power orchestrates all the variables in our lives. Have you ever tried to juggle something? Have you ever seen those people juggle? You know, sometimes they'll take a ball and they'll do one ball like that, and then they'll add another ball, and then they'll add another ball. And you, about the fifth or sixth ball, you're starting to go like this, aren't you? How are they doing that? God juggles it all. He never drops the ball, and he always works it out for our good. Isn't that amazing? Because he is a God who works. And so he tells us confidently, you should know, we know, Paul says, that all things, you say all things, work together for them that love him and are called according to his purpose. There is a God whose great grace works for our redemption. That mighty work of salvation goes on all the time. When you accepted the Lord God, when you asked Jesus to forgive your sins, when Jesus came into your life, that was not the end, that was just the beginning. He who has begun a good work in you will, what? Finish it. God is working. Jesus himself is called a worker. Over in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, I work the works of my Father. I must work the works of my Father. Jesus also said, the one who sent me, I must do his work. Again in John, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So work is not a cuss word. It has virtue to it. Matter of fact, you probably know that. I was in college, and it's, you know, you thought they didn't have college back then. Yeah, they did. And they had a thing called sociology, and I was majoring in philosophy and religion. Can you imagine that? When I first went to college, I was out of Air Force, and my advisor says to me, he says, okay, Mike Harris, I see here, what's your major? I said, I don't know what the major, I don't know what that means. He said, well, you have to major in something. You have to put that on your chart here, because that helps us guide some of the courses you'll be taking. He says, so what do you plan to do? What is your goal? And I said, well, I believe God's called me to preach. And boy, that... And so he says, well, he says, I'm a Lutheran. I thought, well, okay. He says, so you're thinking about doing priestly duties from the synagogue, how do they say that? The synod, a concord for the, yeah, and he went on like, I said, no, I just think God's called me to preach. I don't know. And so he said, well, I don't know either. He said, but, you know, surely if you're going to be a pastor, you need to know something about history. You need to know something about some of these subjects. He said, in the first 2 years doesn't make a whole lot of difference. He said, so we'll set you up with some of those kind of things. And so he started me out that way in the sense of religion and philosophy. Well, in a state university, you don't get a whole lot of religion. What you do get, quote unquote, called religion, is barely barf, but they call it that. Now, philosophy, that's another thing. They have tons of that. You have Greek philosophy, you have modern philosophy, all kinds of philosophy. And so, anyway, I took those things because that's what they told me to take. That's, you know, one of the reasons why I'm as goofy as I am. But Jesus talks about our vocation, our work, as being something that we do to honor God. God is working, and we want to join him in his work. So I want to just remind you of a couple of quick principles about work. Work, for one thing, is ordained of God. You say, I don't think so. I don't like that. Well, over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In verse 15, it says, and the Lord took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Well, that subduing, that dressing and keeping and all those kind of, that's talking about work. Of course, as man sinned, then there was an added dimension to our work. We were going to find our work harder. I've always said, you know, instead of finding, putting a shrimp on a treadmill and figuring out how many times the shrimp can keep faster and faster on a treadmill, I'm not sure what that's supposed to accomplish. But I always thought, don't worry about that. Study dandelions. If you can tell me how dandelions can just take over a field and take over a yard just almost immediately, then just think what you could do if you could transfer that dandelion DNA to corn or soybeans. Farmer wouldn't have to do anything. It would just start popping up. You know? Well, anyway, it's work. It's work. And it's ordained of God. We're supposed to work. Matter of fact, Paul says over in Thessalonians, a very interesting little verse, that he says, if they don't work, don't feed them. They don't eat. I guess I need to hurry here quickly and say, but at the same time, our God is very benevolent. And we're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to work with each other. All those kind of things. So that's not excluded because work is work. Work is a lifetime thing. It doesn't stop. It goes on. Now we like to retire in our society. A matter of fact, half of the stuff that you'll see advertised on television has got something to do with retirement. They want you to come to a place in your life that you can, quote unquote, retire and live in the lap of luxury is what they basically are showing. But the Bible talks about God intends us to work as long as we live, Genesis 3 and 19. Again, when I was taking sociology in college, I found out they had a thing that the sociologists said. There was something called sociological death. You say, what's that? Well, that's what I said anyway. Sociological death. And it turns out that men get some of their identity and some of our satisfaction in life from our work. Women, however, doesn't necessarily mean they don't get that from their work, but their priority is their family. They gain their satisfaction in life and their sense of accomplishment and all those kind of things from their family. And isn't that wonderful that there's that nurturing part of the marriage relationship? But men have that almost 80% investment in their work. And when they retire from Goodyear or something like that, or IBM or whatever it is, and they stop work, then they don't have that purpose in life anymore. How many times have you heard it? You can raise your hand. How many times have you heard it? Somebody complaining that the lady is telling her husband, I wish you'd find something to do. You just get up in the morning and you eat donuts and you eat cereal and you follow around all day long making messes behind me. I've got plenty of stuff to do and I don't need to kind of babysit you. That's what they're saying. And so men are lost. And this idea of sociological death thing means that if they don't find something that's bigger than themselves, that gives to them purpose and satisfaction in life, they're going to die. I think it's 18 point something years earlier than they should. Well, that's almost 20 years earlier than they should. So God has invested us in something that we can retire from IBM or whatever, but we can't retire from quote unquote work. Because the work of God goes on and on and on. And secondly, with that in mind, work is not a punishment. Ecclesiastes, he said, boy, he had to stretch for that one. Yeah. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink Let's just stop there. That's good. And should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This business of work is important. There's virtue in work. There is a benefit to work. And so we should quit trying to say that work is hostile to us and harms us. It actually can prolong our lives and make us better human beings. Work has a purpose. Number one, it's a resource that supplies us with the necessities of life. There's a quality of life, the satisfaction of the job well done, the privilege of serving God through the, and you can just go on and on with that in that particular vein. God calls this thing a work that we would be obedient. I worked for Smith Plumbing when I was in college. I don't know how I got there exactly, but this was one of the larger plumbing places in Fort Walton Beach, and I went and applied for the job there. I knew nothing about plumbing or anything like that, but they hired me on as a plumber's helper, and they assigned me to this guy whose name was Joe Sinn, S-I-N-N. And, of course, after a little while, the folks there learned that I was supposed to be surrendering to preach, and so they thought this was just hilarious. We have the sinner and the preacher working as a team together. So Smith Plumbing was the place that I worked in the summertime. And interesting enough, in that job, I had opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, right off the bat, Joe, my boss, took me aside and he said, you know, I don't know who you are and what you're about. They're calling you a preacher or something like that. Are you a preacher or something like that? I said, well, I'm trying. I don't care what you are. You just do your work and I'll be fine with me. All right. And I worked for him for 4 years. And never got fired. And I worked with other guys, six other guys I can name that tried to work for Joe in those four years. And some of them didn't last a week. So something was going on there. But nevertheless, it's an interesting thing how the Lord will work in some of those ways. We were working on a Gulf Power building. Gulf Power is the big electric company for Florida. And this was a prefab building and all those kind of things. And this is just a huge thing. And there was all kinds of mess. It was a messed up thing from the very beginning. But the construction guys that were putting up these prefab concrete walls and all those kind of things worked for this one guy. He was in charge of that. And so these guys were on this group of labor. I was on this group, and mostly this group was just me because Joe would just come in and say, everything's messed up today. We don't have anything to do. You can count parts or something. He said, put some time in today somehow or another. And so I was doing those kind of things. And then all of a sudden, they decided we needed to put the main trunk line for plumbing, for sewer in. Can you read a blueprint? I could read a schematic a little bit. And so Joe says, here, look here. Right there, dig a ditch. He said, I don't dig ditches. I'm the lead plumber. He said, if you need some help, tell Richard that was who the big boss was. Get you some more help, dig a ditch. I thought, how about let's get the backhoe? You know, I could run your backhoe. I know how to run her. I can run a backhoe. But the only backhoe I got to work with when I worked for Smith Plumbing was an Alabama backhoe. And so I started digging this ditch. And in a couple of days, Richard actually had somebody else come help me, and his name was Richard as well. And we started digging. And we dug, and we dug, and we dug, and we dug. They hadn't leveled out the ground inside the building yet. There was big piles. They should have got in there with a caterpillar and knocked all that down, at least flat, but they didn't do that. So sometimes we were digging relatively, you know, smooth ground. Sometimes there was just a little mountain that somebody had created that we were digging through. Well, never thought anything about it. we had the prefab concrete people. Brother Bill McAllister is an architect and all those kind of things. You know, they make mistakes. Do you know that? Everybody makes mistakes. Did you know that? Smart people make mistakes. Somebody designed this whole building. Multi-million dollar project. And they hadn't put sleeves in the concrete to let the pipes come in from the outside through the walls into the interior. Not just for plumbing, for nothing. But I'm the plumber. The electricians, they have to solve their own problem. So we had to get a jackhammer, tie it. Have you ever picked up a jackhammer? They're heavy. Took rope and tied it to the other side of the wall so that we could go like this with that jackhammer and bust a hole in the wall. Can you imagine how beautifully round that hole was? It would look like a mess. And then I did get to learn how to use a cutting torch a little bit because you have rebarb in there. And so you got to get the cutting torch and start cutting the rebarb out so you can keep knocking the concrete out. So a hole that was probably supposed to be that big probably ended up about that big. Because I wasn't going to come back and do it again. We're going to make sure that it's big enough. Well, we did that. So I'm getting ready to go back to school. Praise God, I just work in the summertime. You know? And the big construction boss came over and said, Mike, I understand that you're done for the summer. I said, well, yeah, going back to school and all that stuff. He said, yeah, I understand you're supposed to be some kind of preacher or something like that. I said, well, you know how you try to explain things to people. He said, but I want to tell you this. He said, you know, you and the other Richard worked out there in that hot sun digging those ditches. And he said, I couldn't believe it that you didn't come to me and tell me, get this thing leveled out. I thought to myself, could I have said that? He said, it was quite a witness, he said. A couple of the guys on his crew evidently told him that I was going to be a pastor and that. And he said, that was a witness to my crew. And I thought, wow, okay, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. You see, so in that job that I was making $2.15 an hour or something like that, working out in the desert, we called it, because you're just out there in the middle of it's hot, and nothing but sand. Half the time you dug the ditch and you come back the next morning, it was collapsed because it was just sand. But it witnessed to those other men. I was in Piggly Wiggly. You ever heard of Piggly Wiggly? It's a big food store. It used to be a big food store chain in Florida, Alabama, and most places. And I was walking along in Piggly Wiggly, and I run into this guy, and he was a carpenter on the birdhouse on the island, and him and his brother, O.B. and Ori. What kind of people name their sons O.B. and Ori? That's strange to me. His name was Obi. He was the head carpenter. He said, oh, hey, Mike, how you doing? I said, oh, well, I'm doing pretty good, you know. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, you know, I'm back in school. And he said, oh, yeah, that's right. He said, you know, I want to tell you something. He said, remember that time that we called you upstairs and we had the transit set up and we asked you to take a look through the transit? I said, yeah, I remember that. Because there was a naked girl at the end of the transit. They thought that was just the funniest thing. Go ahead, preacher. Look at the transit. Now, how long are you supposed to linger or not linger? You know, that was the thing. See, remember that? I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, remember that other time? You know, he named two or three things. He said, you know what? He said, I was supposed to be a Christian. Okay, that was news to me because I never thought of that while I was working over there. He says, you know, my brother and I were backslidden as backslidden could be. Oh, wow. He said, my mother, praise God for mothers. They don't give up on their sons. Their church was having a revival, and she begged us to come to revival. He said, well, I couldn't because I had work or something like that. Or he said he couldn't, you know, all these phony excuses. But she finally got them there. Friday night, things going to end up on Sunday. Been going all week long. Hadn't come once, but they came on Friday night. And somehow or another, God reached out in that audience and jerked those two guys up by the neck, and they found themselves down front weeping and wailing and rededicating their lives to the Lord. I thought, that's wonderful. Thanks for sharing that. He said, no. He said, I'm sharing that to let you know that you're part of that. What? How can I be part of that? He said, all those times, he said, we were watching you. We were watching to see how you react. We were watching to see what you said. We were watching to see how you did your work. Wow. Okay. So work, then, God uses to witness. Work is honorable. Whether you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, it makes no difference. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that what the scripture says? It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 31 is where it says that. Work provides an opportunity for witnessing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your Father in heaven glorified. These things work. So I want to shift gears a little bit. You say, you want to shift gears. That means that you finish that section, you don't know how to get to the next section, so you're saying, I'm shifting gears. You got it. That's what we're going to do. Our work can be feast or famine, but it still can be our work. Pictures of how we accomplish much in God's work. To accomplish a work for God, we need to have something. Did you know that? We have to be in agreement with God for what His work is. You can do all kinds of interesting things that the world might take note of, but it may not be any value to the kingdom of God at all. So there has to be a shared vision with what God wants you to do. Nothing gets where it's supposed to be without working. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We call that what? The Great Commission. That's the umbrella in which we find ourselves attached to working with God. To accomplish God's work, we need to be faithful and dedicated people. He can't use vacillating nutlinks. He can't use people that you run into over here on Flutter Road that haven't been to church in 28 years because they could not agree on what color the trash cans are going to be. God cannot use that. Nobody gets glorified by that. The devil stopped you cold in your tracks with such silliness. You mean Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again the third day, is not greater than the color of the trash can? What difference does it make? Well, you know, our building is such and such a color. We need a coordinate. Put the trash can out in the street. The trash man is going to beat it to pieces anyway. Yeah, what does that matter? We have to be obedient. But, you know, we need to be motivated. And some of the motivation that God uses rewards. God's going to reward you. Do you know that? Most of you are acquainted with, used to, getting a paycheck every week or every 2 weeks or every month or whatever it be. That's your quote-unquote compensation. That's your reward for working for whoever that week. God doesn't pay at the end of the month. God doesn't pay every 2 weeks, but He does pay. And His pay is going to be glorious. I remember years and years ago, there was another Kim at the other church. He worked for the B.F. Goodrich Company. And the Korean church was having a revival, and they asked me to come to revival. And I said, I don't speak any Korean, you know, hardly one or two words. I can't understand. And they said, Mr. Kim will translate for you. Well, Mr. Kim spoke perfect English. I said, okay, good. And so I go over, sit down beside him. The pastor's getting up speaking, mile a minute, 150,000 words per second or whatever. He was going. And Mr. Kim would say, Jesus loves you. We've been talking for 7 minutes and we got three words. And that's the way it was. And So I asked him at the end of the service, I said, something must have got lost in translation or something. I said, you know, you broke this hour and 15, 20 minute sermon down to about 3 minutes. He said, well, some of it was jokes. You couldn't understand it. Okay. And then he said this, which was so incredible to me. He says, but you know, I only speak household Korean. He says, I was born in Pennsylvania. He says, I've never been to Korea. He says, all the Korean words I know is what my mom and dad talked around the house, and I didn't know any more than those. So half of the things he said, I didn't know what he's talking about either. I thought, that's wild. That's wild. He worked for B.F. Goodrich over here at B.F. Goodrich plant. He came to me sometime after that, and he said, you know, Pastor Mike, he said, I'm going to interview for Michelin. Michelin owns Goodrich. He said, I'm going to interview for Michelin, going to New York City. They're going to pay my way over there, going to be there 3 days or whatever it was, and they're going to look at me for another job. I thought, well, fantastic. So he comes back, and the next time I see him was 2 or 3 days. He said, you know, I went to the appointment, did all this kind of thing. He said, it was to be a plant manager in China for Michelin. Okay. I didn't get it. He says, in China. Okay. He said, I'm thinking when they were interviewing me, they thought I was Chinese. And he says, I didn't tell them any different. He says, I got the job. I said, well, fantastic. He said, it's a job of a lifetime. He said, for my age and my experience, I've got this job in China. He said, I'm almost 100% thinking they thought I was Chinese. And so I can speak the language and I'm going to hit the ground running and all those kind of things. I thought, no, that's marvelous. That's wonderful. He sent me a little card of about 2 months. And he said, Mike, things are going well. He said, I've got the best translator in all of China working for me. It's amazing. God does marvelous and wonderful things in the midst of what we call everyday life, which has something to do with work. To accomplish God's will, we have to be willing, though. Remember what Jesus said back there in chapter 9 of John? Maybe you don't. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. That's not the end of that verse. I think I stopped there when I quoted it a minute ago. It says, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There's a clock running. It's actually a couple of things going on there. One, eschatologically, Jesus is saying there's an opportunity that God the Father has set aside, that this is the time of winning the world to Christ. And that time is not going to be forever. There's a time when it is going to cease and darkness will come. Also, I do believe there's a second, there's other verses that would satisfy this idea as well. That, listen, there's a clock running in you. Did you know that? Yeah, there's a time clock running in you. You only have so much time from birth to death. You say, well, I don't like to talk about death, Pastor. I'm going to live forever. No, you're not. If you didn't know that, then disregard it. But you're not. You only have such a limited time. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? I think it was Bert some years ago asked me something, and I said something about, I'm in line, and now I can see the head of the line. Used to be I was so far back in the back, I knew there was a head there. I knew there was an end there somewhere, but it didn't come into focus. It's in focus now. Nobody has to tell me. Rod Helst doesn't have to tell me that getting old is not for sissies. I understand the concept. I've learned it. My joints ache and all kinds of cool things happen that used to never happen. I've got these things on. I don't need them to see over there, but I need them to see there. Couldn't get my arms long enough for the hymn book anymore. Things are happening. There's a clock running. Jesus says, work while it is day. Work for me. Work the works of God. Understand that this is a virtue. Understand that this has privileges. Understand that God is going to reward. This is our work, and our work is not over yet. Work, for the night is coming, the old song said, when no man can work. Lord, we don't like to talk about work. We don't even know how to sing songs about work. But you work. You've commissioned us to be laborers in your harvest. We're to be workers. We need to understand our spiritual gifts. We need to understand our heart for things. We need to know that you've given us abilities. We're different persons, personalities, our experience. All those things work together, and you will use those uniquely in this kingdom work of evangelizing the world, taking Christ to the world, and we can be a part. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to understand that, Lord, and put that in our hearts. It's not just a work-free holiday, but there's labor to be done in the kingdom. There's a time when it quits, but it's not over yet. Help us, Lord, to be active in your work. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.